This is the first day of the seventh month, and on this first day of the seventh month begin God's holy days. They are holy days that are awesome in their meaning and scope, and we know that this is the first day of the seventh month because it is figured that way on God's calendar, and obviously God had a calendar in order, and otherwise we have to wonder, well, how in the world did Israel figure out that what is the first day of the seventh month, or what is the first month of the year and the first day of the year and all of those kinds of things? How did they know when to keep the days? Obviously God had a calendar, and God had a way, had relayed it to them. You know, we don't have anything in the scriptures that tells us God said, hey, here's the calendar, and he handed it to them, and then they knew exactly from there on, and they made sure they made copies of it and passed it down from generation to generation. We don't have any chapter in the Bible that tells us that. We just have to infer that obviously when God said this is the first day of the seventh month, how did we figure that out? And there was some way that they could and could keep everything in order. What is pictured as happening on the Feast of Trumpets, as you think about it, has no comparison in the past. Nothing like it has ever happened before. It's something unique in the history of the world. And we're given the opportunity to catch a glimpse of it, to understand it to a degree, and to also anticipate the time when it will come. It will be the greatest event in the history of mankind. The greatest event ever. Most people on the earth won't know what's happening when it actually unfolds. They're not going to understand what's taking place there. They're not going to be able to explain it. Hopefully we, to whom God has revealed its meaning, will be able to explain it to them and say, here's what's happening, here's where it's going, and what's momentous about it. We should know the answers to that question and be able to share it with others. The dead in Christ have already been prepared for the events pictured by the holy day of the seventh month, this first holy day. They will rise. They died in the faith, looking forward to the time when Christ will return. And they are at rest in the grave, and they are looking forward to the time when Jesus Christ will return. They are in the grave and awaiting that time when Jesus will return. The seventh trump will sound, they will rise, and they will meet him in the air. And the trumpets is the pivotal day in God's plan. And this holy day has as its meaning the powerful intervention of God through his Son Jesus Christ to accomplish several things. First of all, it is to stop humanity from destroying himself. God's going to allow humanity to go to the very brink. And that's necessary because if he didn't, you would never convince men that, you know, you would have destroyed yourself unless I stopped it. They're going to say, you know what, if you'd given us 2 weeks, we would have worked it out. All we needed was another day. They would always come up with an excuse. But what's going to happen is they're going to come right up to the brink, and the next step would be annihilation. And God said, no, we're not going to let that happen. I'm stepping in. I'm stopping it. And there will be no excuse. The second thing is God is going to intervene with his own set of events to stop the war and the violence and destruction that will be taking place at that time. And, you know, it's headed in the wrong direction. And if he didn't stop it, there would be no flesh saved alive. Then God is going to give an opportunity to all human beings who live beyond the Feast of Trumpets and through the Day of Atonement and on into his kingdom to understand the truth and be given the opportunity for eternal life, an opportunity to live life as God intended it to be lived. And it would all begin with the Feast of Trumpets as God steps in and said, okay, you guys have had 6,000 years to work it out. You failed. You failed and never, ever have even come close to achieving what I wanted to be achieved. As you look at the Feast of Trumpets, it does symbolize a time of war, but it is for the purpose to put an end to war and destruction. Everything that man has done will come to a conclusion when God makes himself known to man in great and terrible ways. And he has to do it this way. He does it this way because it's going to work out for man's good. It's the best way that God could approach it. And we say, well, why does God have to intervene? Why is there so much death and destruction when God intervenes to put all of the defeat all of the armies and all of the enemies of God? Well, it is the way that is going to serve man best in the long run. God has to get man's attention, and he's going to do so through the Feast of Trumpets. He has to help man understand that they have rebelled against him, to see that the things that man has chosen to do have not worked. They have to come to see that they need to change their lives, not only if they're going to remain alive, but if they're going to fulfill their purpose and end up as a part of the kingdom of God. They have to understand, coming to the brink, following the way that seems right to a man, has never produced the fruits that God wanted it to fruit and produce, and it never will. No matter how long you follow that path, it's never going to produce the fruit that God wants. And you know, you think about all of the civilizations that have come and gone since the dawn of history. They've all come and they've all gone. They've all faltered and failed. Why? Because they didn't have the answers. The Assyrians didn't. The Babylonians didn't. The Persians didn't. The Romans didn't. And you think about, you know, you've got all these great monuments in Egypt and different parts of the world. Of what value are they? You know, Middle Ages, all the great churches. Of what value are they? They're interesting buildings, but they don't point to the resolution of the problems that man has had throughout his history. And God, through this day, intervenes to bring about what God has always wanted. God is going to step in and is going to turn things around, and it is going to be a completely different world. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. We know this is the Olivet prophecy, and it is a prophecy that Christ gave to his disciples. And it tells in Matthew chapter 24, it tells us why Christ has to return. Because there's going to be such a time as has never occurred before in history. And without Christ's intervention, without his coming, there would be no flesh saved alive. Man would be eliminated from the earth as a race. The elect will be on the earth prompting God, crying out to God, please intervene and stop the madness. Please intervene and establish your kingdom. And for the elect's sake, God tells us he's going to cut time short. He's going to cut time short. And he's going to do this. He's not going to rapture his elect. The elect are not going to be raised in a rapture. As you look through the Bible, there is no word rapture. It's not in there. And if you really step back and think about what the Feast of Trumpets portrays, there's no way that there's a rapture that is involved in what Paul talks about and the other scriptures talk about. Paul talks about the sounding of the seventh trump, talks about the resurrection of the dead, and the dead don't come to life until the seventh trump sounds. And when that sound takes place, then Christ is in the clouds and the saints rise to meet him in the air and they accompany him to the earth. And this is going to be done in a very clear-cut way that everybody can see, that everybody will notice. And as you really look at the concept of the rapture, if you go through commentaries and you look at what it says about 1 Corinthians 15 or about 1 Thessalonians, they all mention the rapture. And the rapture is a very common idea in certain elements of Protestantism, but it's not biblical. It's not a biblical tenet. So let's look at verse 21. We'll just read the verses and a few verses here. And it says, beginning in verse 21, it says, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be." It's going to be a time that never has been before. And you know, as you look at the history of the world and you look at warfare and all of the death and destruction, it is amazing how brutal and vicious and violent human beings can be. I know I read a book about World War II written by Andrew Roberts, and he has a chapter talking about the German invasion of the Ukraine and on into the Soviet Union. And I mean, it is just absolutely unbelievably brutal as the Germans make their way out to Stalingrad, where they're stalled and forced to retreat. And then it's just as violent and brutal and vicious in Stalingrad and all the way back to Germany. People killing each other, just unbelievable violence and death and destruction. But that's what man is able to do when he puts his mind to warfare. And as the author commented, he said, the Germans are quite good at warfare. They do a good job of it. They think it through, they're organized, and quite destructive. And mankind has been that way throughout his history. And death and destruction has just been commonplace to man, and it's going to come to the brink, a time of tribulation that has never been seen on the face of the earth. And it goes on to say in verse 22, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So God said, if I didn't intervene, no one would survive. But for the elect's sake, I'm going to save them. As we talked about on Sabbath, we talked about the physical people. He's going to save the physical people who are going to be about to perish. And he is going to intervene on behalf of not only the physical elect, but most importantly, the spiritual elect. He's going to intervene because he has a great plan and he is going to work it out. Verse 23, it says, then if anyone says to you, look here, is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. So when people tell you, well, Christ is over here, or Christ has come in this place, don't believe it. You know why? Because you're going to hear trumpets sounding, which are going to signal where God is at in his plan. And eventually there's going to be a seventh trumpet, and you're going to be able to see it if you're living at that time. It's going to be obvious what has taken place. So if people start telling you things, well, Christ is here or there, and the seventh trump hasn't sounded, you're going to have to say, I don't think you know what you're talking about. I don't think you know what you're talking about. He goes on to say in verse 24, for false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the very elect. So they may do some amazing wonders. And they will, it says. Wonders that if you don't know what's right and what's wrong and what's true and what's not, you can be deceived. But if you know what God is going to work out here below, you can say, you don't know what you're talking about. And I know that was a mighty wondrous thing, but it's not the sign I'm looking for. It's not what I'm looking for. He says in verse 25, see, I have told you beforehand. Now, why is he telling us that? He's saying, I'm telling you this because these things are to come to pass. You need to understand what is going to come to pass. And you need to know the answer so you won't be deceived. Because trust me, if you don't know, then you're vulnerable. You can be deceived. But if you have that relationship with God and you know the scriptures, you know what's right, you know what's wrong, nobody can pull one over on you. It says in verse 26, therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, don't believe it. Christ is over here, Christ is in the desert, don't believe it. Don't believe it, because he says, let me drive home the point. Verse 27, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. We all are familiar with lightning. And when that bolt of lightning comes out of the sky, it lights up the whole sky. You see it, you hear it, you know that it's taking place. It's not something that is just a little tiny soft noise. It's something dramatic. And that's what the return of Christ is to be. See, God is intervening in world affairs. It's going to be obvious that God is intervening. Now, people are going to fight against it. They don't want it to happen. But that does not mean that it's not going to be obvious something is taking place, something dramatic. So Christ in Matthew 24 is answering the question, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? He's telling you this is the way it's going to be. Christ is going to return and not allow the events to develop that would end with no flesh being saved alive. He's going to stop it. He's going to stop it, and it's all going to be done out in the open in an obvious way, and every eye will see him. Every eye will see him. So Christ returns for the express purpose of shortening time, and you don't do something of that magnitude without it being obvious. And God's not trying to hide it. That's it. It's over. I'm stepping into your affairs, and we're going to stop the madness here and move on to the glorious kingdom of God. All of the wonderful, glorious things I prepared for human beings. So, as we look at the Feast of Trumpets, it's not just about the return of Christ. That's the seventh trump, and that's most important. That's the focus. That's the really good stuff that's involved with this particular day. But unfortunately, that's not all of it. The festival pictures a time of world war and upheaval just ahead of us. And the intervention of Christ not only to raise the dead, but to save the living from total annihilation and usher in a new era for mankind. And ever since the Garden of Eden, man has followed a particular course. And as I said, if you look at things historically, man has always failed. Man has always failed. And man is on that very same course today. Do you believe that we're going to turn this around? Maybe. You know, I can't say this is it, but man can turn it around, but it never gets better for long. And it never gets better for long. And unfortunately, man doesn't know how to live rightly and properly. And man, unfortunately, on the course he's on, doesn't even know how to survive. Doesn't know how to survive. And things are going to get worse and worse. The time is coming for a change, and it's the change that the Feast of Trumpets pictures. And we're going to see pictured for us the unfolding events that put God's might and power on display and see how they unfold. Now let's go to Acts chapter 1, which talks about the return of Christ. Acts chapter 1. So the apostles were anxious for Christ to return, and they thought that he was going to restore Israel in their time, and he wasn't. He wasn't going to do that at that time. There was more time that had to elapse in order for God to accomplish his purpose. So it's not that God couldn't bring it to an end, it's that God said, it's not the time. I'm in control. But I want things to go on a while longer because I have certain things I want to accomplish as my work is played out in the lives of those whom I call. That's whose the focus is. The church. God's people. That's what's important. And I have a work to do, and I'm going to continue doing that work until the time is right. So, in Acts chapter 1, they wanted to know when Christ was going to return. Would he restore Israel? Christ said no. So then, time was up. The 40 days that Christ was going to work with the apostles was up. And he says he's going to go back to heaven at this point. And so we come to Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So he rose up in our atmosphere to the clouds. And they're all standing there looking up at him ascend. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And I'm sure they didn't realize these men in white apparel, these angels, were there. And they're all looking up, focused on Christ's ascension. And then they hear them saying, "Men of Galilee." And I'm sure they were a little bit startled. "Why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." So he's going to arise here. He arises and returns to heaven and he sits at God's right hand. But he says, that's not the end of it. There's coming a day when he, just as you saw him go, he's going to come. You'll look up into the clouds and you'll see him returning to the earth. And that is a promise, a fundamental promise to all of us that we will one day look up into the clouds if we're still living or if we're raised from the grave. We'll look up and there he'll be. And we will rise to meet him. Let's go to Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Revelation 11, verse 15. It says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." That's the point we're looking forward to, when he returns in the clouds at the sounding of the seventh trump and the resurrection of the dead. We look forward to when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of Jesus Christ. And that will take place at the seventh trumpet, the last trump, the great trump. So we have that hope, and it's what we long for. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's look at verses 16 and 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel." So he's going to come back, not only he's going to come back with a shout and the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So those who are in the grave will rise first. They will hear this sound, and it will signal the coming of Christ. It will herald his coming. And you look at what is said in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. It talks about the kingdoms of this world. Do you think you might hear that when this is taking place? The trumpet sounds and you hear this voice declaring, "This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's taking over." And it will be clear to everyone. "The dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with him." So you're going to rise to meet him, and then you're going to descend back to the earth with him. Now, you might wonder, why would we go out to meet him? Why are we rising in the air to meet him? Why don't we just wait on him? Well, part of that is the fact that he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And we are welcoming him. The saints rise to welcome him. Boy, we long for your coming. We've wanted you to return. Finally, you're here. And be rejoicing that Christ has come. And he will descend with him. And where is he going to go after the sounding of the seventh trump and the raising of the dead and those who are alive who have been changed to spirit beings? Where's he going to go? Well, as you think about, you know, he's meeting them in the air, you know, and you realize, well, he's not meeting them on Mars or Alpha Centauri or any place like that. He's meeting them in the air, the atmosphere right above the earth, in the clouds. Just as he ascended, he's going to come back, meet them in the air, and return to the earth. We get that information made clear to us by Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4. And there it says, "And in that day," the day when the seventh trump sounds, it says, "His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south." So we were told in Acts chapter 1, Christ will return in the clouds just as he ascended in the clouds. So he's going to return that way, and then he's going to come back to the Mount of Olives. And where did he ascend from? The Mount of Olives. He's going to come back to the exact location where he came from. And he's going to come down on the Mount of Olives. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. It says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." So if you're going to be a part of the kingdom of God, just as Christ says here, and he also said in John 3, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Corruption cannot inherit incorruption. You cannot, your flesh and blood, you're going to decay. You cannot inherit incorruption. You're going to have to be changed. He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Whether you're in the grave or you're alive at the time, you will be changed." There's an order in which you'll be changed. Those in the dead in Christ will rise first. They will be changed. And then those who are alive and are a part of the faith, they will be changed as well. It says in verse 52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." To change from flesh and blood to immortal. You know, almost every Sabbath when we come here, many of us say, "Well, how are you feeling?" "Well, let me tell you about my aches and pains and all of the problems, you know, I'm having this week." And unfortunately, some of us do have some aches and pains. It's just the way life is as you get old. But there's coming a time when there won't be any aches and pains. You'll be immortal. You will be a spirit being and no more suffering, no more pain. And it'll be a grand and glorious day that God promises us when we will no longer suffer in that way. We read in First Revelation chapter 20 that what we see described in Thessalonians and in the book of 1 Corinthians speaks of the first resurrection. Revelation 20 addresses it so. It says it is the first resurrection. Blessed is he who is part of that first resurrection, over which the second death has no power. They can't die. They can't die. They are immortal. And they are part of the kingdom of God. They are sons and daughters of God and will live forever and be with him always. Now, we look at that, and that's the highlight of what we're looking forward to. But there's more to the story than just the seventh trump. You have to realize that, because if there's the seventh trump, there has to be a sixth one and a fifth one and a first one. So those this feast is the feast of not trumpet, but trumpets. All the trumpets are important to the day. So we have to keep that in mind. And what those seven trumpets, as they are sounded, they're all part of the day of the Lord. What this day is all about, if you think about the Feast of Trumpets, it is describing the day of the Lord, the time when God intervenes in world affairs. And his intervention occurs with the first trump and continues on through all seven trumps and the pouring out of the plagues. And how long is the day of the Lord in all probability? I mean, you look in Numbers chapter 14, verse 34, it talks about a day for a year. Israel was in the land of Canaan for 40 days, the spies, and they didn't want to go up and take the land. And God said, "Well, a day for a year, you guys are going to get to spend 40 years in the wilderness." Oh, joy. And so they spent 40 days in the wilderness before they were able to enter the land of promise. So it's the day of the Lord, and in all probability it's going to be a year long, because as you look at those trumpets and what transpires, it's going to take some time for them to unfold. So it's something to keep in mind. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. In the book of Revelation, what does it describe for us? Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. Revelation 1, verse 1. I was telling my wife yesterday I'm going to have to get a larger print Bible. This Bible is giant print. So I'm going to have to get a Titanic print or something like that that's going to be really big so I can see it from a distance here. So or get super Coke bottle glasses so I can look at it, because it's just hard for me to see it unless I hold it up close now. So anyway, it's sad when you fade. It's just sad. But anyway, it's the way it is. That's why I'm looking forward to it, where I'll be able to see and do all those things that God intended for us to do. But let's begin, look here in Revelation chapter 1 and look at verse 1, because it tells us something important about this day. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants." So it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, something that Jesus Christ is revealing. And what he is revealing was given to him by God the Father. It was given to him by God the Father to show to his servants. It's given to him by God the Father to show to his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. So God the Father originated the message, and he said, "Christ, I want you to deliver this." And an angel delivered the message on God's behalf, delivered it to John. And it says it's to show his servants. So it's interesting, to whom is this shown? One of his servants named John. All right. And we'll see more about his servants in a moment. So this is a revealing. It's not a hiding. It is a revealing to the servants of God. Now, let's go down to chapter 1, verse 10. It says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." So what does this mean? It means he was in the Spirit on Sunday. Isn't that right? That's not what he's talking about. It has nothing to do with Sunday. It's that people will try to portray that to be the case. But it says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." That's just another way of saying the day of the Lord. I was in the Spirit. God gave me vision to see the day of the Lord. God opened my eyes to see it in a way that God wanted me to see it and to be able to relay it and write it down for people in the future. So I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. God's Spirit was working with him, guiding him, opening his mind to see what he saw. And I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. Interesting. He heard it, this loud voice like a trumpet, saying, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last." You know, we look at it's talking about the eternal, the one that has no beginning and no end. And that is the one who's being described. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book." So write it down. I want you to write down what you see. Now, interestingly, we all want him to explain what it all means. Okay, tell us when. Tell us every detail about it. And that's not what God told. And I want the explanations of all this. And God said, that's not what I told him to do. I want you to write down what you see. And John saw some pretty amazing things. And John's living in the first century, and he's seeing ahead into the future at the end of the age. You know, 2,000 years beyond when he lived, and you know what? Things are different now. They had chariots. They had ballistas that you could pull back this big string and fire this arrow. We've got tanks. We've got cannons. We've got helicopters. We've got jets. We've got all these things that they didn't have in his time. And he's probably, whoa, what is this? So he has to take his language from the first century and do his best to explain what's there, to try to help us to see what he saw. So he's not giving us all the explanation and detail maybe that we would like, but he gives us what we need. Because this is directed toward God's servant. It was given to John, one of his servants, but look at who it's directed to as you read on here. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches, which are in Asia. So these churches existed in Asia at this time. And the message was to these churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And as you look at them, these churches are God's church. And God's church existed from the apostolic era all the way down to the end of the age. Where do you find God's servants? They're in the church after the coming of Jesus Christ. And this message was directed to the servants of God, that they would understand what is to unfold at the end of the age. So we are blessed to be able to have this book and to be able to understand what the book says. Do we understand everything perfectly? No, we don't. No, we don't. But we can understand many things about this, and we can especially understand about the trumpets and their tie-in with the Day of the Lord. As you look at the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of the Lord, same thing. The Feast of Trumpets and the Day of the Lord are all the same thing. And one of the things that we realize as you go through the book of Matthew, look at Matthew 24, it talks about tribulation. And then after the tribulation, there's going to be the heavenly signs, and then the trumpets are going to begin to sound. And let's go to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. So Revelation 6 talks about the seals that will be opened. You know, the false religion. And we have to realize he's telling us this because that's going to be an issue at the end of the age. False religion is going to hit this world in a way that the world has never experienced it. And it's going to powerfully impact the world. And if you don't know what's what and what's right and what's wrong and what's true and what's not, you're going to be taken in. And as a result of this false religion, the inevitable outcome of false religion is conflict. Just go back and look at the history of the Catholic Church and all of the conflict that ensued. They never brought peace to the world. And false religion never brings peace. It brings war. And as a result of war, you have famine. And as a result of famine, people deteriorate physically and they're vulnerable to disease. So those are the first four seals. The fifth seal is the cry of the martyrs, the great tribulation, which is going to come. And it's going to be poured out on the earth. And then we have the heavenly signs, which are described beginning in verse 12. And let's begin reading verse 12. It says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. So I don't know how all of that's going to play out, but it sounds pretty spectacular. So I would say when this happens, people are going to say, whoa, that's very different from what I've experienced on a day-to-day basis. This is not normal. So people are going to realize something dramatic is taking place. Verse 14. Now, they're not going to know what it is, but they're going to realize something's up. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. So this is a pretty significant earthquake. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. They're going to be terrified. We talked about that on Sabbath. They're going to be terrified, and they're going to be like, they're having a baby, the contractions and all of the pain that goes with that. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? The day of the Lord is the day of God's wrath. The tribulation is Satan's wrath. And it appears that it's going to run about 3.5 years long. And then, at about the 2.5 year point, God said, enough. I'm stepping in and stopping all of the madness. And that final year will be the day of the Lord. And so as it says here, this will be God's intervention in world affairs, for the great day of his wrath has come, the day of the Lord, and who is able to stand? So God's day is about to start when you see the heavenly signs. So let's now go to Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. After these things I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the winds should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. So this is a description of God's people. A description of God's people. The four angels are not allowed to sound until God's servants have been sealed. Those who are sealed are the elect of God. And the book of Revelation is a book of symbolism in what we see here. It mentions the number 144,000, and it is a symbolic group of people representing the saints who themselves make up spiritual Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel who will rule with Christ in the kingdom of God. You can hold your place in chapter 7. Let's go over to Revelation 14. Revelation chapter 14. And let's look at verses 1 through 5. It says, then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion. So this is not in time order. This is an inset chapter. And Christ has returned at this point. And it says, then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. So these are God's people. They're standing there with Christ. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. These are God's people. So it's clear who the 144,000 are. They are the first fruits. And is the number literal or is it figurative? Well, we don't know. Can't be absolutely sure. It is symbolic of the group that God wants, dating back all the way to the time of Adam and Eve. God wanted to bring many sons to glory from the beginning. That never, ever changed. So Abel, it appears, was the first one who responded to God and lived his way. And it talks about him as being a man of faith, and he looked forward to what God promised. And this is God has been in this process from that time all the way till it's completed. And he's going to get all that he wants. It is symbolic of the group that God has been working with. He has, and at the point, this point, God has who he wants. He has the number that he wants. He has those who have the mind of Christ, and they are ready to now take part in the rule under Jesus Christ in the world to come. God has completed the first step in the process of salvation, and the rest will have their opportunity later. Let's again keep your finger in chapter 7 and turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. And this gives us a little bit more insight into where it talks about God sealing. Who are these people that God seals? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. It says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His." God knows those who are His. And he says, "And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." There are going to be people who have come out of sin and yielded to God, and God knows who they are. And he knows every last one of them down through the ages. Even if we don't know who they are, God does know. And God is going to raise them at his coming. The meaning of Revelation 7 is the people of God who are his first fruits, the one who will be in the first resurrection, are sealed at this point. And he's telling these angels, don't do anything until this happens. Don't blow the trumpets until he has finished his work in those whom he has called to be a part of his family. I have a work. I'm going to complete it. Don't do anything until it is complete. And once the work is finished, blow the trumpets. Once the work is finished, blow the trumpets. There's no reason to hold things back any longer. What we learn here is that the top priority in the universe is not Satan. It's not the demons. It's not what's happening with the beast or the false prophet. None of that matters. The abomination of desolation is not the focal point of God's purpose. The focus is the people whom God has called, the people whom God has worked with and prepared for the time when the seventh trump will sound. They're the focal point. And what this tells us is that God's work is of paramount importance. And with the release of these angels to blow the trumpets, it means God's work is done. God's work is done. And it's now time to move on to the next stage of God's work. And he's told them, don't do anything until these servants are sealed. And once they're sealed and readied, then we move on. And basically what's happened there is this age is over. When you see the trumpets, when the trumpets begin to sound, this age is over. God is intervening and going to work out his purpose. The kingdom that Satan has ruled is over. It's over. And he's going to destroy it. I'd like to give you a key to as to when this takes place. We find in the scriptures, let's go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 7. One verse that we didn't read in the context of Christ rising into the heavens. But, see, they wanted to know, when is all this going to happen? What is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Are you going to raise Israel up to be a powerful nation and rule the world at this time? And what does Christ say in verse 7? He says, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." It's not for you to know. It's not something that I'm going to reveal to you. The Father knows when the time is because he knows what he wants to accomplish. God says, I know when it's going to be. I have certain things I want done, and they're going to be done before it's over. So don't sweat it. Don't try to figure it out. So there's no point in getting out the charts and laying all this stuff out. I know this is going to happen and that's going to happen. You may, okay, fine. But you know, most of us are not going to figure it out. And I think God kind of laughs at us when we go crazy with this. Do you want? Can you say, well, it's, you know, it might work out this way. Well, maybe it will. And then again, maybe it won't. The main thing is that we have to realize it is God's to do with as He wills. And the Father knows exactly when this is all going to unfold. He's got it all under control. And when He has accomplished His purpose, then He gives the word to blow the trumpets. And why does He do this? Why does He do it and who does it? Well, we see it is the Father that is going to work all of this out. The blowing of the trumpets begins the day of the Lord. And remember that we define the day of the Lord as God's day. God's day. Let's go to chapter 8 of Revelation. Chapter 8. And the trumpets begin to sound. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. So we've had this first six seals, and here in chapter 8, the seventh seal is opened. And so you've had seven seals, now you're going to have seven trumpets. It says, when He opened the seventh seal in verse 1, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. So this is a picture of this angel that has a censer with all this incense in it, which represents the prayers of the saints. The saints are praying for God's intervention, God's intervention to save the elect and to save this world. And this what we see He revealed here tells us the main reason for what's taking place. It is because of the saints to save the elect. You know, they're all crying out to God, look what we've been through, and longing for God's kingdom to come. And the smoke of the incense, it talks about there, the prayers of the saints. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth, and there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumps prepared themselves to sound. So they're going to sound. They've been prepared, and they are now going to begin to sound. So they're going to sound, and we see the seven trumps and what they represent here, beginning with the vegetation that is struck. A third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up, so it's going to powerfully impact the world. Do you think people are going to miss this? First of all, the trumpet's going to sound. And do you know who's going to let the beast and false prophet know that this is all going to take place? You have people called the two witnesses that are going to be saying, you need this war, you and the world need to repent. Because if you don't repent, these plagues are going to be poured out on you and the world. And they're going to say, forget that. And it's going to, just as Moses and Aaron went before Pharaoh, they're going to go before the beast and the false prophet, and the beast and false prophet are going to want to have nothing to do with them. They're not going to listen to them at all. And so these plagues are going to be poured out on the earth, but they will let them know. They will warn them. They're not just going to come out of nowhere. But everybody will know what's taking place. They'll hear what the two witnesses say. The trumpet will sound signaling God's intervention. This is not something that's done in secret. Everybody's going to know what's happening, and all of the destruction that ensues, people are going to know about it. It's going to be known throughout the world. That's why the people hate the two witnesses so much and want them to die. And we're going to rejoice when they're killed. These guys caused all these problems. The second trump sounds and the seas are struck. You know, it's a vital part of the earth, and it is something that is powerfully impacted. As it says, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. You don't think people are going to notice that? The trump sounds, and then this takes place. This object falls into the oceans. People are going to say, well, that happens every day. Nobody's going to say that. They're going to say, whoa, what is going on? And then the third trumpet, the waters were struck. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. So it's going to powerfully impact the fresh water. People, when they don't have water to drink, that's a difficult time. And they're not going to have water to drink, or it's going to be so impure that it negatively impacts them. So we have this fourth angel, this angel coming and affecting the waters. The fourth angel sounds, and then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, likewise the night. And I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound. So they're going to hear this voice crying out to them that there are three woes to come. The first of those woes is described in Revelation 9, beginning in verse 1. It says, then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, or the abyss, as it should be translated. And he opened the abyss, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came from upon the earth, and to them was given the power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded to harm the grass, not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So they're going to make life miserable for mankind. And they don't harm the trees or the grass. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and the death will flee from them. The shake of the locust, it describes these locusts and what their shape was. And who is behind all of this? Let's go down to verse 11. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon. But in the Greek, his name is Apollyon. And that means destroyer. The destroyer, the one who intends the destruction of humanity and the thwarting of God's plan. Those, the 144,000 who have been sealed, are not going to be hurt by all of this. Have they been hurt by the earlier trumps, the first four? They haven't been hurt by those either. Remember, they were sealed and protected. And you have to ask yourself, okay, if this is a rapture and they've been taken up into the heavens and all of this is taking place without them there, why do they need protection? Why do they need God's seal on them? Well, they're here and they are protected by God. And what we see unfolding here is warfare like it's never been before. Powerful, destructive warfare. Let's go back to, you might keep your finger in Revelation 9 and go over a few pages to chapter 13. Chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, and this gives us a little bit of a description of what is coming out of the abyss. It says, then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. You know, it had a portion of it that was similar to the empire of Alexander the Great. That was part of it. His feet were like the feet of a bear, the part of it that was like the Medo-Persian Empire. And his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. It had a portion of it that was like the Babylonian Empire. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So there's going to rise a beast. A beast who is a great military political power. So they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast who is able to make war with him?" And this is going to be a true war machine that arises. Verses 7 and 8, it says, "It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear." So we have the beast, and then it goes on down in verses 11 through 14 and talks about the false prophet. That's going to be very much a part of this system and an instrumental part of it that awes the world and does miracles before the world to get people to align themselves with the beast. And what the beast and false prophet are all about is power and control over the world. Satan is their motivator, and that's what Satan wants, is power and control. And he realizes that his time is short. I don't have long. And he's fighting for his power and control. So it says, let's look at chapter 17, just quickly in verse 17, verse 8. Chapter 17, verse 8. It says, "The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go to perdition, destruction, and those who dwell on the earth will marvel whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, and when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is." So what is it that rises out of the abyss? It is the beast and the false prophet. And the result of them coming up out of the abyss is going to be warfare like we've never seen it before. And if they're launching forth going to war, you don't think there's going to be a response? There's going to be a response to what they're doing. And so one woe is past, as we learn in chapter 9, verse 12. And then it goes on to talk about that response in chapter 9, beginning in verse 13. It says, "Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, 'Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates.' So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind." I mean, that, just to imagine that. To kill a third of mankind. I mean, if you have 7 billion people, that's a third of that number. That's staggering, the number of people that are going to die. Although at this particular time, I think there's also been a lot of death that's taken place. So it's a third of those that are left. "Now, the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, those who sat on them." And so here comes this 200 million man army making its way from the east. And they're going to come from the east, and they're going to cross the river Euphrates, and they're going to be headed for the land of promise. And these angels are going to release this 200 million man army from the east, and the army comes as a response to what's coming from the west. And they're going to come from the east and cross the river Euphrates, and they're going to bring this earth to the brink of annihilation. Let's go to verse 20. And you would think, with all this these terrible things going on, you would think people would say, "Enough, stop it, just stop it." But that's not their mindset. It's interesting to me, chapter 20. It says, "But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands. But they should that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or of their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. No repentance. In the midst of all this, God is going to raise up the two witnesses, as I said. They're going to announce these things. And ultimately, the seventh trump is going to sound. And as you think about all these things, we've covered a lot today. And the Feast of Trumpets has to do with all this taking place. And there's more to it. We haven't been able to cover it all. Jesus Christ returns. He comes to the Mount of Olives. He's pictured on Mount Zion in chapter 14. He pours out the seven last plagues on the earth, on the beast. And before he does that, he's going to send out three angels. Three angels with messages to warn mankind to come out of Babylon. And they're going to speak to the world and tell people to come out of Babylon, because God is going to destroy that system. And they preach the gospel at this point. And as we see this unfold, we need to remember the Messiah is already here on the earth. He's on Mount Zion. The saints are with him. And now he sends out those angels to cry out to the world. And the beast doesn't like all of this one bit. So in Revelation 19, it shows as part of the day of the Lord, he will bring his armies to Jerusalem, where Jesus Christ is at. And the armies will come against Christ there. Joel describes that. And Christ defeats the armies. He captures the beast and the false prophet, and they're thrown into the lake of fire. And with that event, the rule of man is put down once and for all. We move on to the binding of Satan, pictured in Revelation 20. And as you look at this, people say the book of Revelation is hard to understand. It's hard to understand. But as we understand the purpose of God and why he does what he does, it makes the book a lot clearer. Remember, it's the book of Revelation, not the book of hiding. And it was given to his servants, the church, so they would understand what's going to unfold at the end of the age. So what we see in the day of the Lord is man being stopped from killing himself, from destroying himself. And the seven last trumpets are an integral part of God's intervention in man's affairs. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 speaks of the day of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And he's speaking to the church, the servants of God. He says, "But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you." I don't need to write to you again. I've explained these things to you. "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." The day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. It doesn't say Jesus Christ is going to return like a thief in the night. It says the day of the Lord, which begins with the first trumpet and goes on through the seventh trumpet, and everything that goes along with that, that is what's going to sneak up on people, and they're not going to be ready for it. It's going to come as a thief in the night. So the day of the Lord, as we said, is when Jesus Christ intervenes in world affairs. The trumpets will begin to blow, not just the seventh trumpet, and the day of the Lord is all the trumpets sounding. And prior to that, God has completed his work of sealing the saints, and then the day of the Lord begins. And it will come as a thief in the night. And, you know, people say, how many of you have ever heard that Jesus Christ could come tonight? Are you ready? Have any of you ever heard that? I have. But you know what? That's not true. That's not accurate. Jesus is not going to come tonight. We know that the trumpets sound, and I have not heard any trumpets. And my hearing may be impaired, but I have not heard them to this point. So they are yet to come, And when we hear that first trumpet, you know, we're in the home stretch. It is almost over. It's a year, approximately, till Christ will come. So he says, don't let that catch you unawares. Let's go to chapter 5, verse 3. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. So that would seems to indicate that people are going to say, you know what, we've worked it all out. We're all going to be at peace. It's all going to be peaceful from here on out. And I think when they say that, you better be worried that the day of the Lord is probably going to come right after somebody says that. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. See, we're here keeping the Feast of Trumpets. We know that it is associated with the seven trumps, the day of the Lord. This should not sneak up on us. We know that it's coming. We know that it's coming. Should not overtake you as a thief. And we don't know exactly when the day of the Lord is going to happen exactly. And to a degree it may even be a surprise for us, but we know it's coming, and when it begins to unfold, we've expected this. We've expected it. And we should be sealed by God so that when it happens, we are prepared. And there's something we need to have clearly fixed in our minds. We can't wait until the day of the Lord to get our act together. You know, people can say, well, you know what? When I hear that first trump, then I'm going to really make my move. Okay, sorry, that ship has sailed. If that even goes through your head at that time, it's too late. It's too late. We have to get ready for the kingdom of God right here, right now. We can't put it off. We have to develop the mind of Christ now. We have to make the changes in our lives that are going to be pleasing to God right now, so that when that comes, we're ready for it. We know it's coming. We know it's going to come. It is an actual historical event that God's telling you. It is going to come. And when God gives the word and tells the first angel to sound the trump, that is the beginning of the end. That is the beginning of the end. Let's go on through verses 5 through 11 and conclude. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. So if you are in a son of the day, you can see. You have clarity of vision to see what's unfolding. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. You know, have your lamp trimmed, have your oil in your lamp and it burning. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith. We have faith that this is going to happen, that God is going to fulfill the promise that he's given to us, and love. And we are, you know, the world is moving away from love. It is becoming more lawless. And God said, don't allow your love to fail. You want your love to continue on through to the end. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation. It's something that guards your mind. We all know, no matter how bad it gets or what challenges we face, that we have been called to salvation. That never, ever stops. It never, ever goes away. For God did not appoint to us wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. We know that this is all going to take place. It's all going to unfold. Will we all live till it happens? Some of us may, some of us may not. But whether we die or we're alive, it's going to happen. And God has said, I want you and me to be a part of this. You have the opportunity to be a part of that time when this is all going to unfold and be a part of God's kingdom forever. And if you understand what's going to come after this time with the coming of Christ and the setting up of His kingdom, there's nothing greater that we can be a part of. There's nothing in this world that's as good or of as great a value. Nothing. No matter what you like, no matter what I like, there's nothing that even begins to compare. And God has given us the opportunity to see this, understand it, and ultimately be a part of it. So in Luke 12:40, it says, "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." So the thing that we need to take from that is to be ready. Be ready, because it is going to come, and the thing that we all want is to be a part of it.